I desire that we read from the beginning of this chapter 12 verses with the help of our Lord and Savior. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the passage that I desire to read today. Let us now take a moment to kneel down before the Lord and in our hearts to pray to our Heavenly Father. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we see ourselves far from the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and being so imperfect, O Lord, knowing that our observation, our understanding is limited so much, and yet seeing ourselves far behind from that perfect example, Lord, we can only wonder how much more thou art seeing, Lord. So we bow down before thee, O Heavenly Father, desiring to worship thee in our hearts, and to bring to thee our petitions, our needs. O Father, look upon us through Christ Jesus, through his merit, and forgive us our many, many weaknesses, numerous shortcomings, frequent mistakes. Forgive us, O Father, every disobedience. Lord God Almighty, keep us safe from hypocrisy, Lord, that spiritual leprosy of the soul. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou keep us from being busy on correcting one another and forgetting ourselves. And thou keep us, O Heavenly Father, from claiming our rights and not seeing the needs of the others. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we are looking into this passage of the Epistle to the Ephesians, as we are, O Heavenly Father, looking into the verses addressed to the children and to the parents, to the servants and to the masters, O Heavenly Father, help us all to be Thy children. Help us all to be the servants of Christ. And help us all, O Heavenly Father, through Thy grace, to be the masters of our own body, our own flesh. O Lord, we pray for that pearl hid in the field. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, have Thou Thine own victory in our hearts. Have Thou Thine great, glorious rulership. Leadership of perfect wisdom, rulership of love and compassion in our daily walk. Gracious and loving Lord, help us to remember that as children of Thine, we should be daily striving to get closer to the example of the Lamb of God, the perfect child, the perfect Son. And as Thou hast given to Him all the power in heaven and the earth, Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou give to us in His name the whole armor of faith from heaven upon this earth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, when we are tempted to strive, even to struggle, even to fret, to prove our points, believing that we are right and the others are wrong, oh, grant us that grace, O Lord, not to use too many words, but to prayerfully follow the Savior and with the example of patience and loving kindness, that we may get the message across that we are all Thy children, and Thou art our Heavenly Father, our mighty God, our glorious King, our Master, our Savior. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for this blessed word of Thine. We praise Thee, Lord, for the perfect example in Christ. And we thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for Thy goodness and grace and the power given to Thy holy apostles, that we also may know, as Thy words have been fulfilled upon them, to Thy joy, to Thy name's honor, O Lord, that the same door is before us and the same abundance available, O God, that we also may experience the fulfillment of Thy word. Knock, and it shall be open. Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, that ye may receive. Lord God Almighty, grant us that grace to follow the Lamb of God, whose soul and body was offered upon the altar of the divine justice and faithfulness, perfect obedience, that we,
coming to Him as to a living stone, the chief cornerstone, the cliff, the rock of ages, the mountain of our salvation, that we also may be built into that spiritual building, into that spiritual temple, O Lord. Help us to offer up our life and living, to give to Thee, our Father and our Savior, our all. O Lord God Almighty, exalt the name of Christ. Declare Thy goodness and mercy before the judgment day. Exalt the name of the Savior, O Lord, and deliver Thy people, and grant us to be Thine and only Thine, that we may rejoice in Thy goodness and mercy, that we may glorify Thy holy name, that we may continually honor and worship Thee, O Lord God Almighty, for great is Thy goodness and mercy, great is Thy faithfulness. Glory and honor belong to Thee forever. Amen.
I think it was in the beginning of this epistle when I was looking at the first few verses and first chapter that I had a feeling as if the Lord is preparing us and arming us for the battle that started so long ago. The battle that apparently had the enemy on the winning side for a while. It seemed that he is advancing, that he is successful, that he is even victorious. He managed to deceive the first people and to have them turn away from the Lord, to hide from the Lord. Once the enemy trapped their souls, it seemed that they had to follow him. They not only ran away from the Lord, but they also turned against the Lord. Adam defended himself, accusing the Lord. And yet, we see something very, very different. That in the midst of the difficulties on this earth, the first people living in the sweat of their eyebrow, in their hard labor, battling against thorns and thistles, and with their sweat and I think with their tears also, watering the seed that they planted into the burrows of the hard soil, we see that very early in those days the name of the Lord was called upon. We see that short time after the first murder and bloodshed, there was a faithful, godly man that did not experience dying as we do. He walked with God. And as he walked with God, it seems that every step was more delightful, and every moment of his walk with God binding him more and more to the Lord, and the ties to this earth were gradually broken. And one day there was nothing to bind him back for this earth. Everything was binding him with the Lord. So he went with the Lord. And the people did not find him down here anymore. He was with the Lord. So we see that God in patience and patient long-suffering is overcoming the powers of darkness. It takes courage. It takes reliance on the Lord to offer a sacrifice that will be envied and hated by my brother. It takes great courage, endurance, to continually offer those sacrifices until Abel's own blood joined the blood of his sacrifices. And as the Lord accepted his sacrifices until that moment, so the Lord accepted him, and he was with the Lord. We remember how the Lord led his people from the dark land of slavery, land of Egypt, with a mighty arm, highly exalted, glorious, majestic power, destroying the kingdom of darkness. We see that in the beginning, the children of Israel suffered with the Egyptians, but then they were separated. So early the Lord has given us a sign that if we are not separated from the sinners, we will suffer with them. That we will experience the deliverance of God in a greater and better, safer way, more complete way, when we are separated. How important it is. The more we are separated from vanity and pride of this world and sinful pleasures, the closer we are bound, and stronger is the bond with our Lord, the fellowship in the Spirit of Christ the Savior. So, we remember that mighty arm of God in the land of Egypt, in the wilderness, across the Red Sea, across the river of Jordan, around the walls of Jericho. How powerful, how strong is the arm of God. How mighty is that hand in his deliverance. What we need now is to see that same hand and the same arms stretched on the cross and pierced, nailed to the cross, bleeding to death, are just as mighty, and that the manifestation of God's power on the cross in suffering is greater than the manifestation in Egypt and in the wilderness. We need to experience that deep, soft, gentle, and yet so powerful, overwhelming voice of God that Elijah experienced. And the question to Elijah was, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah, in his answer, replied, "The children of Israel murdered thy prophets, O Lord, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy laws, and now they have destroyed thy altars. And they seek my soul." Elijah is tired of living among the godless people. and yet he will not let them take his life. He would like to leave this earth, but he will not allow his enemies to use Elijah's departure as their trophy. So, that was Elijah's answer. And what was the answer of God? What is the question to all of us? And what is our answer to the Lord? What are we doing here and now? The Lord said to Elijah, "Go now and do what I tell you to do. Elijah, thou wilt anoint this man to be king over Israel, this man to be king over Syria, and this man to be a prophet after thee. Elijah, I need prophets again, and I will have prophets again. And again, some of them will be murdered, but the word of God will not be bound. The testimony of the Lord will continue. For the mighty hand that has created the world is just as mighty and glorious in saving those whom he has redeemed." What was the answer from God to Elijah? The focus of your life, the eyes of your faith should not be focused on what the world is doing, but your testimony of your fellowship with your God is in your obedience, in doing what the will of your God is. And yes, in that we are quite imperfect, quite insufficient, but we still have ahead of us the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see ourselves far behind his example, and yet he is just ahead of us, so close that we often feel the touch of his hand on the shoulders of our soul, holding us hand in hand, and sometimes carrying us in his arms. That's our mighty Creator and our mighty Savior, God of love and peace and perfect justice and mercy, beyond description, measureless God. Solomon, in his prayer for the dedication of the temple, said, "Shall God indeed dwell in the house made by the hands of man? Behold, heavens and heavens above heavens cannot contain thee. But look thou in mercy upon this place that is called by thy name. Every soul, every heart, delivered from sin and separated from the sinful world, bound in covenant with the Lord Jesus in obedience, in faithfulness, is a temple, is a sanctuary, is a place named by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Heavenly Father looks upon every one of such in mercy." Here we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Really, what does that mean? Obedience. Why did the Lord give this instruction, this commandment or this teaching. It's a doctrine, really. To obey the parents in the Lord. And that is right. Honor thy father and thy mother is the first commandment with promise. Well, it's not the first commandment of all. The Lord is first. So in that first commandment, we are instructed to fulfill the other commandments, not to somehow separate or disjoin the Word of God, but rather to obey the parents in the Lord. Now, how long does it go? Some of us parents would like to say, well, the children should obey the parents until they become parents themselves. So that would somehow allow us that are parents already not to obey our parents anymore. Well, is that really so? Did we find that in the scripture, or is that our interpretation or misinterpretation? If we obey our parents in the Lord, it should last as long as the Lord lasts, not as long as the parents last on this earth. Not as long as the parents are physically present, not as long as the children are small. The obedience in the Lord is obeying the Lord's will coming through the parents, the children, the relatives, the enemies, the friends, everybody. When the will of the Lord is clear, regardless which way the message is coming to us, we should obey. We are all children. And some of us are parents, and some of us that don't have our physical, biological children are still, in a way, parenting, supporting, helping, doing the deeds of charity and kindness to those that have children or to the children that have no parents. Obedience is a style of life of godly people. Obedience to the Lord. And yet, here we have a commandment, obey your parents. Why is it given so? Well, I believe that there are other ministers that have greater gifts and understanding and could explain this in a better way, and maybe few better ways than I can do it. But I think about one thing. There are some commandments in the scripture that are repeated many, many times, and there are some commandments that are hardly found once or maybe twice in the whole scripture. Does that mean that there is a great commandment, as the Hebrews in the days of the Lord's teaching and arguments with them in Judea, in Jerusalem especially, presented or apparently assumed there are important commandments and less important commandments. There are great commandments and small commandments. Well, I think that the Lord has given to us more frequently the commandments that we are more inclined toward neglecting. He actually takes care of our needs. It does not mean that when the Lord says in the first commandment, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is thy only God, and love the Lord your God with your whole heart and mind and soul and body, strength and just everything, and worship Him with your substance, with all that you have. Worship the Lord." It does not mean that the Lord has said a little bit later, "Well, obey your parents, maybe you'll live longer on this earth and so on. No. Now, they're not unimportant commandments. And it's very clearly explained to us in, I think it's in the Epistle of John. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, no, that's not the truth. That's a lie. So, what the Lord has given us, to love our neighbor, because that's the way we worship the Lord. He gave us to worship the Lord, because in that we will love our neighbor. It's just, we cannot divide the things. There is no division in the teaching of the Lord. It's one spirit. It is so easy to take that for granted. Well, my parents are with me every day. And they say something so often that after a while I don't hear anymore, I don't listen. And they complain about something so many times that after a while I'd rather not hear that anymore. And sometimes they are concerned too much for some things that seem to be really immaterial or unimportant, and so I don't hear them anymore. And the Lord said, no, don't do that. Obey. Submit. Invest a conscious effort in making that relationship on your part more godly. Do it for the sake of the Lord. Obey in the Lord. Now this is a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. If we turn that around to see the other side, disobedience or godless relationship with our parents, spiritual parents, perhaps physical parents, maybe legal parents, step parents, adopted parents, whatever the relationship may be. Maybe our elderly neighbor, just the preceding generation, just anything along that line, if we do it in an ungodly manner, ungodly way. If we obey our parents outside the Lord, or not according to the Word of God, that can be the cause of a lot of evil that will happen to us, and that may shorten our life on this earth. Well, is that the most important? Well, it can be very important. But I think that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not promise to His disciples long life on this earth, comfort, abundance, prestige, riches, whatever. No, He didn't. He rather say deny everything and give everything to the Lord and just walk with Him, having nothing your own, and sharing what He gives you with the others. So I would say that if we obey our parents, if we obey one another, if we obey our government, if the servants obey their masters, if the employees obey their employer, in the Lord, that this will add to our well-being spiritually. It might be physical too, but the most important is the main focus of godliness, especially in the New Testament, is our relationship with the Lord and in the Lord with one another. That it may be well with us, our soul, and that we may live forever in the new earth that the Lord has obtained for us. But then we see here something that is not really preached that much. I wonder why. Perhaps for a human reason, most of us that preach the Word of God are fathers and not children. So we don't offer a lot of preaching and interpretation and application of this verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what is that? How can a godly father? I don't think that the godless people will read that. And those that don't care for the Lord would pay any attention to these verses and this book in general, other than trying to use it in their religious and political endeavors to somehow extend their influence or accomplish their purpose and so on. But really, that doesn't matter for us. How can a godly father provoke his children to wrath? I was thinking about that, and could it be that we are doing that so often and so habitually that we don't even know that's it, and that's why we cannot find it? I try to look for an example. When is it? How is it? How can it be that perhaps unintentionally a father would provoke his children to wrath? You see, one of the ways, perhaps, is that we take our children as our possession. Well, that's my child. No one else can claim as much right on this child as I do. I'm the father. Well, simply, that's not the truth. That child is not mine. It's my ministry. That child is a living soul and belongs to God. Ye fathers, relate to your children in the Lord. That's the verse number 1 of this chapter. And that verse, the name of the Lord is, should I say, overshadowing all the other verses, or is it better to say gleaming over all the other verses? Everything should be in the Lord. If we honor and obey our parents against the will of the Lord, we will suffer the consequences. We are in a very dangerous situation. If we honor our parents in the Lord, and we obey them in the Lord, if we obey the Lord in the relationship toward our parents, we'll be blessed. Or we may suffer something, because there might be some parents that are not godly, there might be some parents that are religiously deceived or self-deceived or whatever, and it might be, there might be some difficulties, some clashes, some suffering on our part if we obey them in the Lord and we don't obey them in themselves or their own desires and wishes. But also, if we raise our children, or if we relate to the younger generation, believers, unbelievers, anybody, as something that we have our personal private right toward or over, we might be provoking them to wrath, and we certainly displease the Lord. Sometimes a child may be angry because his or her father is a godly man and not a man of the world. Well, that's not a problem. It may be difficult, but it's not a problem of the father, not necessarily. Fathers, assuming or living in the habit of treating our children as our private property and not as our ministry and our obligation before the Lord, our gift and our blessing, our burden and our joy. If we take the children as something that is our own, sooner or later we will provoke them to anger. And that is clearly, often clearly manifested when the children are grown up and the father is growing old. And now is the time to give more release of parenting power and authority and to start more and more sharing. Actually, that should have started from the beginning. The relationship between the parents and the children is not the relationship between the Almighty and the helpless. No, no, no. Even though God is Almighty and He is the example of perfect fatherhood, He did not use His power to the maximum and did not make us face our helplessness every and all the time. He dealt with us very gently. He took the flesh upon Himself and came in the person of His Son down to our level. And the parents have the authority, but also the duty to be the close friends of their children. And there will be a time when the children will turn around, because that's the Lord's program, and the children will look to somebody else. A son will be led to join a daughter of another couple of parents in a marriage, and they start their own life. If the parents were rigid, almighty self-willed rulers, they will suffer a crash, a disaster. If they were godly parents, like older brother and sister to their children, they will continue in a good and blessed relationship. And the parents will be delighted in seeing how their children are growing in the Lord. And the children will be blessed with the parents that continually pray and understand. Pray for and understand their needs. We provoke our children to wrath when we try to keep them small when they are bigger. When we try to make them little, they know nothing. Oh, they're so young. Oh, they really know nothing. Or listen to me. And if they ask for an explanation, why do I demand or ask or command something? Because I say so. Well, if the Lord gave us His commandments and the gospel in such a way, which one of us would be saved? Who would understand anything? We don't need our meetings anymore. Just once a year, read all the commandments and try to engrave them upon our brain as they were engraved on the stone plate. No, that's not the Lord's method. He's teaching, and He's patient, and He's kind. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if we don't, we will provoke them to wrath. That's one verse here. Whoever decided how to number the verses, in this case, did a very successful job. I think so. Bring them up in the nurture or admonition of the Lord. It takes a lot of teaching, patient teaching. Perhaps some of the explanations will be repeated on and on. But the most effective method of teaching the children is a good godly example. There are fathers, and there were fathers that I respected highly, that I learned from very much. And yet, all of them, more or less, failed in this task. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. None of us ever was perfect. We all had our shortcomings, mistakes, failures, misunderstandings, regrets, repentances. Oh yes. And the Lord did not prevent that. He could have somehow, that would be a great miracle, He could have made us perfect. At least after our conversion, after turning to the Lord, He could have made us perfect, but He has chosen not to. He has chosen to let us strive unto perfection, and I think that will help us to appreciate His perfection much more, to see the difference and to understand His mercy and His judgments. So, the Lord is asking us to do that, and doing that, we remember what the Lord said. When you do all that I tell you, you say we are unprofitable servants. We did only our duty. We did only what is our obligation. And really, the Lord still does not owe to us a penny. We just cannot labor enough and serve Him enough, and love Him, and worship Him, and honor Him as much as we owe to Him. We'll just never pay off that debt. But then, should we be downcast and demoralized and so on? No, not at all. Remember the servants that gave account to their master, and one came and said, "Master, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. Oh, how wonderful. How great. It's just a delight to be used by the Lord and to retain that delight for our souls and the souls of the others around us. Yes, we must experience that sad awareness of our shortcomings and mistakes. In this earth, this valley, tears and joy are taking turns. That's our battle. That's our labor. And in the Lord is our rest also. He's saying here that servants should be obedient to them that are their masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Well, I believe that this has its literal meaning. The true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were not disciples only in his physical presence, but they were disciples all the time. And so the servants should be obedient to their masters when the masters are not there present. The servants should not be deceitful, cheating, stealing, should not in their relationship, in their servitude to their masters, the servants should not be dishonest. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we could perhaps see another dimension of this, verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey the masters because the Lord Jesus Christ has placed you in that position that he would witness through you to them. If they are believers, to encourage them, to strengthen them. If they are not, to shed the light of the truth upon their hearts. As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, as Christ did the will of God from the heart, so the servants of Christ should be doing the will of God from the heart. Well, is that only for the servants to the master, to their masters? No, it's the same thing. Doing the will of God from the heart, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the parents, taking care of the children obeying the parents, loving one another, understanding one another, serving one another, even submitting to one another. How often a grandfather or grandmother will submit to the desire of their grandchildren, even though it might not be exactly on their level. They're not that small to play with the children. But seeing that the desire of the child on the level of the child is an opportunity to teach the children godliness. And for the sake of the Lord, seeing that the Lord has placed us in that position to serve the Lord, we'll do it from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to man. Can we apply that to the children? Obey your parents in the Lord, with good will, doing service to the Lord, not to man. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Couldn't we apply that to the fathers? Of course. Here are the masters. They got their turn. Ye masters, do the same thing unto the servants, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect in person with him. Oh, we could go on, but we also have to stop very soon. Really, what is prevailing in a relationship between children and parents, parents and children, between brothers and sisters, sisters and brothers, between servants and masters, masters and servants, between neighbors, between just, and what is prevailing here? Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Serving the Lord, battling that battle, holding His hand in our hand, holding His truth in our both hands. How can we do that? We don't have so many hands. Yes, we do. We do. We have all the hands that we need when we trust in the Lord. Remember, the spiritual nature of God and Christ. Remember the throne of God in Revelation? Remember the four wonderful or wondrous creatures or beings? That's probably the best word. I'm not sure, but I think that's a very good word. Four wondrous beings around the throne, over the throne, everywhere. And then we see the Lamb of God later on when He received the book from the Father. And the Lamb of God was before the throne and then on the throne. And they're all together and everything is together and everything is in a harmony. There is no jamming, no pushing away. Just perfect harmony. So we can hold the hand of our Lord and Savior with both of our hands. We can hold in both of our hands the sword of the truth, the Word of God. We can hold the shield of faith with one hand and the whole armor of God. And everything is in perfect harmony. It's not the physical world limited by the three dimensions. And so, this book is on top of this book stand, and the book stand is underneath, and there cannot be another book in the same position as this book. You just cannot put them together. You can put it beside, you can put them one on top of the other, in front or behind, but they cannot be at the same time in the same place. That's the physical world. But the spiritual world, the nature of God, is such. The more love and faith we have in our heart, the more room there is for more love and faith. Amazing. Just wonderful. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And of course, in 30 seconds I cannot say much, and if I had 30 minutes more, I still would not be able to explain this in all the details and clearly as I would like to. I wouldn't be able even to understand it as clearly as I would like to. But let me get to the end, because the time of our meeting here is at the end. What does that mean, spiritual wickedness in the high places? Perhaps we can think it's plural. We can think about many places. Let's think about one place. The place is as high as the one that is worshipped in that place. The Lord Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among yourself. That's the temple of the Lord. That's the kingdom of God. That's a very high place. There should not be wickedness. We battle against that wickedness. And when our heart is wholly devoted to the Lord, it's a high place. And the more humble we are before the Lord, the more highly that place is valued and exalted in His sight. Let there be no spiritual wickedness, no idolatry, no selfishness, no self-centeredness, but Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, all in all, forevermore.